Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you so much for joining us. We're glad to have you with us. Our first song request will be hymn number 264, Oh for That Flame of Living Fire. And this comes as a special request from David Wigway of Brazil. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Saints of old, which bade their souls to endless fire, come in distress, in danger bold. Where is that Spirit, Lord, which dwelt in Abram's breast and sealed him thine, which made Paul's heart with sorrow melt and glow with energy divine? Remember, Lord, the ancient days. Renew thy work, thy grace restore. And while to thee our hearts we raise, on us thy
thank you, David, for sending that in. If you have a special song request and would like to share it with us, please go to our website at saccentral.org. Click on the Contact Us link, and there you can scroll down to Song Request, and there you can leave your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn you'd like to sing, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next request comes from Sonia Durinville of Canada, and she requests 625, Higher Ground. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing together.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward pass. Plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
The third verse says, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for a time that we can come together to worship you today. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us. Help us to be attentive and to understand and apply to our lives the things that we learned this morning. I pray, Lord, that indeed you will lead us to higher ground. Help us to let you always be our shepherd. Take our hearts and make them pure. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath School lesson will be presented this morning by our pastor's panel. We're inviting you to join us and learn what you can from the Sabbath School lesson from this past quarter.
It's certainly good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad that we could be in God's house sharing his word together. Those that are tuning in, we're glad that you are doing so as well. Whether you're watching on 3ABN Proclaim, First Light Broadcast, our YouTube channel, or our website, wherever you're watching from, glad you're doing so. We always have a free offer for our viewers, and today's offer is C21939. C21939, all you need to do to receive that is call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. Ask for either the CD or DVD version, and we'll get that out to you. Don't forget to give us your address. And this offer, of course, is for those in North American territories only. Well, happy Sabbath to you as well. And it's good to see everyone. We have come to the close of our Bible study guide, lesson guide together, talking about the least of these. The words of Jesus there that we read about in Matthew 25. Now, before I talk a little bit more about that, I just want to remind our viewers that this, of course, is 13th Sabbath. And as a worldwide church, we support one another. We're a global community, a global team. And on the back of the Bible study guide, you'll notice the 13th Sabbath offering and where it's going to. And this quarter, of course, it's going to the South Pacific Division. That's a division that's very close to my heart. But there are three projects, and you can see where and what they are on the back there. One is there in Australia, and then two and three, the second and third projects, there in some of the South Pacific islands, Solomon Islands, Vanuatu, Fiji, Tonga, etc. And so worthwhile projects, so don't forget to contribute a nice gift toward our 13th Sabbath. Well, as I mentioned, we're finishing up and wrapping up our study in the least of these this morning, and it's been a good journey, hasn't it? It's been eye-opening, encouraging, challenging. I think probably challenging would be the word, at least as far as I'm concerned, as reading this. The challenge that we have to not just care for ourselves as a church family where there are needs, but also to think about the needs, the greater needs in the community. This morning, we're going to be going into the 13th lesson, and it's called A Community of Servants. Before we do so, we're going to do just a quick little review of the quarter by asking a couple of questions to the panel this morning, Pastors Mike and Fred, and it's always a pleasure to serve with you gentlemen here when we get together to do this from time to time. Just a couple of quick questions, and you can think about these questions as well and respond. But the first question is, how has this quarter's lesson impacted you personally? How has this quarter's lesson impacted you personally? And I think about myself. I think about it for myself. I think that it's really, and I used the word earlier, challenged. It's challenged me to seek to be more resourceful in order to minister effectively to people. It doesn't mean that I can do everything or have all the gifts that are needed to do the job. But I want to be more resourceful. That's how it's challenged me. How can I help where there are particular needs? Maybe in an area of health, or maybe some other areas that I can give to. So it's personally challenged me to seek to be a little bit more resourceful. And I wonder, Pastors Mike and Fred, how it's impacted you this lesson personally. How it's maybe challenged you. What it's brought to your mind. Pastor Mike, do you want to begin here?
Yeah, I found it a powerful reminder that true Christianity, where it exists, shows it's a religion that, if I can use this term, it puts its money where its mouth is. In as much as true Christianity is a divine outflowing of God's love, which shows itself in practical ways. It's a hands-on kind of a thing. In fact, the picture on the front here of the Good Samaritan, this is religion with its sleeves rolled up. And Jesus told that story because not only, actually it was a true story, you find Ellen White mentioned that, but it was an illustration of the kind of religion that he himself practiced. He rolled his sleeves up. He just didn't believe in some pious philosophy. He came down and he went down the back alleys where people were in need. And he got down there and he helped people in a practical way. And it's an example to me. And it was a reminder of that.
Pastor Fred.
Well, you used the word challenging. You said powerful reminder. I'm going to use the word conviction. This whole quarter brought heavy conviction to me that I need to do more personally besides the offering at church. One of my favorite offerings to designate is the food pantry. And the Lord's basically been telling me, don't just be satisfied giving money for someone else to do it. You need to do something too. And, you know, that I can't ignore, I can't overlook, I can't not see or pretend not to see things that are, you know, right there in plain sight. We all must be the Good Samaritan. And so when I say conviction, I want to read a short quote from Desire of Ages 504. I read it when I taught the lesson, but it says, unless there is practical self-sacrifice for the good of others in the family circle, in the neighborhood, in the church, and wherever we may be, then whatever our profession, we are not Christians. So Mike said that this reaching out, this helping, rolling up the sleeves is an outflow of what Christianity is. And this quote says, if it's not there, then neither is real Christianity. Desire of Ages 504.
Thank you for sharing that. Maybe as you were going through the lesson this quarter, there was a Bible verse or two that really jumped out at you, that really spoke to you and maybe hit you with new force this quarter. I know for me, Matthew 12:12, was one of those. I got to teach the lesson with regard to the Sabbath, a day of freedom. But Matt, let me read Matthew 12:12 for us here. And it says, really at the end of the verse, it says, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, that may not really jump out in any particular way, but in the context of that particular lesson, as I prepared for it and studying and ready to share it, that the concept of the Sabbath being lawful to do good stood out to me in a different kind of new way. I shouldn't say new way, but just kind of it was more forceful, just impacted me in a particular way. While the Sabbath is designed to bless us individually and personally, designed to bless me individually and personally, it was also given for the benefit of those who, not knowing about the Sabbath, will be blessed by my doing good toward them on the Sabbath. And that just, it wasn't that it was a new concept, it just really struck me and hit me in a new way and caused me to look at how I observe the Sabbath and what I'm doing to be a blessing to others who don't know about the Sabbath or maybe do know about it, haven't accepted it, and bring to them something beneficial that they might see the benefits of the Sabbath for themselves. Anyway, it just struck me in a new way. Pastor Fred, start with you here. How about you? Was there a Bible verse that really hit you with new force?
Well, I was going to take the least of these, but I found out that was the only one Mike prepared, and I was prepared for four different ones, depending on what you guys did. So for Mike's benefit, I'm not going to take it, even though that's what I really want to talk about.
You can count on Pastor Fred for always being prepared, that's for sure.
Well, Isaiah 58, I think three times when I taught the lesson, this passage came up. You know, the one about what kind of fast God wants, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, deal thy bread to the hungry, and bring the poor to your house, and so on. That verse hit me deeper than it probably ever has before in my life, because I never understood why God called that a fast. I always just thought he just says this is more important than a fast. And now I understand that that is a fast. It's a fast from your own hoarding, your own selfish ways. It's a fast from me in order to be a blessing to others. And that passage hit me pretty strong.
Yeah. I can understand. Pastor Mike, how about yourself?
Go ahead. Yeah, I appreciate Pastor Fred letting me keep my verse here. Thank you, Pastor Fred. Matthew 25, and actually it ties in with the theme in as much. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus was telling the story of the king separating the sheep from the goats, and we know the story, I assume. The sheep were the ones who unthinkingly, again, you know, rolled their sleeves up and they went out and they visited the sick. Those who were in prison, they went to see them as well. And those that were naked, they clothed them. And at the end of it all, they're separated out as part of the sheep. And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Prior to that, they didn't know what he was talking. What do you mean? What have we done? Then he said, you know, you did it unto my least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And they did it unthinkingly. And that's what God's love is like. If it's in somebody's heart, it's just spontaneously. It just kicks into action if there's a need. By default, a Christian should be right there. There should be no vacuum. I think the other side of the coin as well is the wicked. They unthinkingly didn't show any charity. Their mind was carnal. They didn't care. And they never even noticed people in need. So again, to me, that's there's a lot of good things in this quarter, but that's the one that I chose for this morning.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. Appreciate it. And maybe you had a verse that stood out to you as well. Why don't we go over to our last lesson for the quarter, a community of servants. And I think as we delve into the lesson, what we're going to be reminded of is that community of teamwork is at the heart of great achievement in God's work, to the extent that without teamwork, without us all pitching in and working together, the work on earth really won't get done. So the question isn't whether community and working together as a team has any value. That's not the question. The question for us this morning is whether we'll acknowledge that fact and become better team players. So we can do some things and we must do things individually. God has called us to do that. But when we collectively unite forces and work together, then the church will be a power to be reckoned with in the world to bring about change and good things. I wanted to read to you from a statement in Desire of Ages 640. It was one of the statements that I think encapsulates the challenge that this lesson brings. It says, "The Savior has given his precious life in order to establish a church, and not just any," these are my words, "not just any church, but to establish a church capable of caring for sorrowful, tempted souls." That's why the church exists. That's why Jesus died for the church to exist. And there was a statement that was given in the teacher's lesson, and I don't know who wrote it, but I like this statement. It says, "It is not simply that the church of God has a mission. It is a missional God that has a church. We are here to fulfill God's mission and program for us." So with the teamwork in mind, community in mind, Pastor Fred, what advantage is there to a community of servants? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? A community of servants. But what is there? What is the advantage to a community of servants versus just a few individuals here and there doing things for God?
I'll give you a kind of a ridiculous example, but say a family gets together and says, "Let's plan our vacation." And the father says, "Okay, I'll be the one responsible for buying airplane tickets." And to the mother, "You're responsible for reserving a hotel room." And the son, "You're responsible for picking places we go out to eat." And the daughter, "You're responsible for the activities." So the father reserves tickets to fly to Orlando, Florida. The mother reserves hotel rooms in Los Angeles. And the son makes reservations at restaurants in Chicago. And the daughter picks all the activities to be in New York City. They're all very zealous and energetic doing the work, but not very well together. Yeah, but when there's a coordinated plan, by the way, sometimes church departments have a little flavor of that. Not really knowing what the other is doing and just individual things without seeing the big picture. But when there's a coordinated plan, the interaction of elements combined to produce a greater effect than the sum of all the parts, all the individual parts. And they, so this is what the teacher's comments person wrote, he called it synergy. It's not just energy, it's synergy. Because the example I gave you, there was energy. But synergy is when it's coordinated and it becomes powerful. And so when all the parts of the church are coordinated, the potential is amazing.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, even locally here, we can do better at coordinating our efforts between the different ministries.
There needs to be better internal communication. Like that family, they didn't have the internal communication, obviously. But sometimes churches don't have enough internal communication.
Thank you. So let's go to Sunday's lesson. Let's delve in. Agents of change. The church, you and I, are agents of change. So earlier we reviewed a little bit with regard to the early Christian church. And when they were formed, you read this in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 4, and elsewhere, that they really established a new type of community. Now, it wasn't new. Well, we should say it was new to the population around them, which was really a pagan culture. It was a dog-eat-dog world, survive individualism, take care of your own kind of community or society. So the new community that was established was new to the population, but it wasn't foreign to the practices of God's people in the past, because they built upon those principles and the ideas that God had given his people in the Old Testament. But they formed this new type of community, and it sought to bring relief to those in need within their own community, and that worked to bring a little heaven on earth to the community around them. So the church, interestingly, is likened to many different things, but one of the things it's likened to, a metaphor that the Bible shares, is a caring family, or the family of God. That's one of the metaphors of a caring church. So Pastor Mike, what other metaphors does the Bible use to portray the church's actions in the world, other than the family of God?
Yes, there were some actually listed in the lesson. Romans 12:1, sacrifice, present yourselves therefore as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 12, the Christ's body, we're part of Christ's body. Ambassadors, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. And also like a fragrance, a perfume. You could spend an hour on just each one of those, but those are just a few metaphors there. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're reconciled, and we are to be agents in seeking to have others be reconciled to God also. We can't affect that. It's only God through his grace that brings the reconciliation between himself and one of his children, fallen children. But we have a part to play. Now, just to read the rest here. And it reminds us the big picture that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There is a message here. We call it the gospel. And the fact that I have been reconciled to God through the grace that he's poured out in the gift of a Savior for me, who died for me upon the cross, who's forgiven me of my sins, is still working on me. And I look back and I see I'm growing. Can you say amen? I am growing. Yeah, he's not done yet, but I'm actually growing. I can see that and I sense it. And so in verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you. Pray that you in Christ did be reconciled to God. So I want to be an ambassador for Christ. I want to be his representative in the community, in the church, in the hospital. Sometimes it's with a group. Sometimes it's just one-on-one. Sometimes it's in the jail where I enjoy going, you know, sitting there with a group of young men who their lives have taken a drastic turn. But you can be an ambassador there, and they so appreciate that. Just showing up, it means so much to somebody who's locked up. And so all of us, if we will permit Christ to fill us with this power that only he can give, we will have a power of persuasion not that we create it, but he instills that in us. And there again, excuse me, well, no, I don't ask for forgiveness. I make no apology. We will and can have through him in us an unconscious influence for good. People sense that. They may not know what it is, but it has ripple effects upon their minds and hearts. And then God uses that. When you witness to somebody, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he's already working, and then you speak. And so that influence that you have is the Holy Spirit, which already is making headway to open their hearts to receive the word then that you actually speak. So there's many ways that we can witness for God, but to be an ambassador and to have that fragrance, it's a wonderful thing. I could talk about that forever, but I won't. But anyway, thank you for asking me.
Certainly, Pastor Mike, not a problem at all. And thank you for sharing. I think we can all think about the different metaphors that the Bible shares regarding a caring church and find one that kind of defines your role, where you find yourself as an ambassador, or as a sacrifice, or as a body. You think about the body for just a moment. If something is hurting, the body hurts somewhere, the rest of the body members are sympathetic, aren't they? If you stub your small toe, what happens to your hand? I mean, right away, that your leg lifts, you start hopping on the other leg. Your hand and arm goes down to that foot and then holds that toe. The whole body begins to sympathize with that stump toe. Anyway, there's different ways we can think about how the Lord uses us and serves us. And I hope, and maybe if you don't know and see that metaphor in your life, maybe you'll be able to figure that one out. Let's look at Monday's lesson and talk a little bit about here a servant remnant, or remnant of servants, a servant remnant. Now, the Bible portrays the remnant church in Bible prophecy, talks about a remnant church. Pastor Fred, what's the standard definition of the remnant concept in the Bible? What's the definition of remnant?
Revelation 12:17, the remnant keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And then Revelation 14:12 adds that they also have the faith of Jesus. So those are the three key points of who the remnant are.
Okay, so that's defining the remnant, and the remnant is really the last part, isn't it, mm-hmm. of the original. And so we're looking at God's last day people. So question, why is the lesson bringing up the concept of the remnant in a study dealing with justice and mercy toward the poor?
It needs to be shown how the remnant act, particularly how such people serve others. The remnant will demonstrate that real commandment keeping isn't just about not sinning. It's about service motivated by love. And that's critical. If all you're thinking about is not sinning and you're not serving, you're sinning.
Right.
Because you're selfish. And that's what sin is. So the remnant have to be servants.
Amen. Let's continue this thought. Let's look at the remnant and compare them a little bit with God's people back in the Old Testament. If you could turn with me to Exodus 32, we're not going to read the first few verses. I'm going to give a little summary, but Pastor Mike, would you read verses 9 through 14 for us? This is the story of the golden calf apostasy. You remember God had led his people out of Israel. He had, out of Egypt. He had declared to them the Ten Commandments. They had God's law. And they heard it very clearly. Moses, at one particular point, was up in the mount communing with God. There seemed to be an apparent delay, which generated some restlessness among the children of Israel. And so they demanded that an idol be made, and that idol be their God, who would then, from that point, lead them on as a people. And Aaron, he was still left there. Moses' brother was still down there in the camp. And he had succumbed to the pressure, called for everyone to remove their earrings and all their gold ornaments, bring them, cast them into a fire. He formed a mold, made this golden calf, and he presented it to the people as their God. And then you remember what followed. There was idol worship going on. There was drunken revelry. There was dancing. There was grotesque play that was going on. There was just crazy things happening there at the base of Mount Sinai, where God's presence was. So I think we can agree that when we think about that story and the incident there with God's ancient people, that Israel behaved very differently from what the remnant and the way the remnant is to behave regarding keeping the commandments of God. Pastor Mike, would you continue? Would you read verses 9 through 14 as we continue the story here?
Yes. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against thy people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom you swear by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
Yeah, it's an amazing story. It's not over yet, but this is a very amazing story. Was it really God's plan, part of his plan here? Was he really going to destroy Israel? Was he really going to destroy this people and raise up a new nation from the descendants of Moses? Or was God testing Moses and his love for Israel, for this rebellious, wayward people? What was going on here? What do you think? Yeah, testing. Yeah. Yeah, certainly. Now, just a question for thought, and I don't know if any of the pastors want to respond to this, but if God offered to make a great nation from your children or from your grandchildren's and so on to replace a lukewarm Seventh-day Adventist church, how tempting would it be for you? Would you have enough love for the people of this denomination to refuse as Moses did? I don't know if any of you want to respond to that.
Probably none of us have even thought that could happen. So we never even thought about it before. But I thought about this and said, you know, if God said, he looked down at me like I was so good and said, look, these people are so bad, let me destroy them and I'll take your descendants and make a great nation. I might be pretty tempted to think, yeah, I knew my grandson John had a lot of potential, you know, and I'd be thinking, he must have got it in the genes, you know. And I'd be, it would go to my head, I think. But here's the thing. Moses really loved his rebellious people. And so my question is, do we need to love our rebellious church here in North America like that? How short are we falling? Could our own salvation be affected? See, we have to recognize that we tend to focus on all the things we think are wrong, like these bad people, and yet we're supposed to love them like Moses loved his people. And I don't see much evidence of that. At least, I don't see much evidence in my life. This is a serious question because Moses is kind of an example here that we need to say, wow, we need to be more like that. It's really important.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. It's a profound thought and a challenging thought all at the same time. Pastor Mike, what made Moses boldly argue with God? And what were some of the arguments he presented for God to stick with Israel?
First of all, that Moses was very bold with God. He was just as bold in approaching God a little later on in Exodus 33:18 when he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. I didn't have the comment to check on, but it goes something like this. Ellen White, speaking of Moses asking God to show him his glory, and also this same boldness where he comes before God, if you were to argue with him. If Moses had come presumptuously before God, he would have been consumed in an instant. Just as Nadab and Abihu, you know, they came in swinging priests. They came in with their censers full of strange fire. God destroyed them in an instant. He could have done that with Moses. Why not? Well, Moses came as a very humble instrument who, through the grace of God, God's mercy, had been washed clean from his sin, and with a heart that possessed only pure and holy motives. And this made all the difference. And just imagine it. The Almighty God of creation, of the universe, condescended to grant the request of this little tiny mortal. Yeah. Show me your glory. Lord, you can't do this. But he came because he was humble and he was clean, washed from his sins, and his motives were pure. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it just amazes me that this great God just condescended to bow down and listen to this tiny little collection of earthly dust. God is amazing. And Moses reminded God. Now, God didn't need reminding of what he'd promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. You know, God didn't need reminding. But God allowed Moses to remind him that, Lord, you know, how could you do this? You've promised your people, you've promised your sons that you would make of them a great nation. Now, imagine it was almost like lecturing God, right? If some little kid in school, you're the teacher, and this little kid comes in and he's lecturing you about, but teacher, you've already said, and God sits there and he just, you know, if you're big and strong, you don't have to prove anything. So God just lets this little man say his piece. And God, mighty as he is, he was actually testing Abraham, Moses, we know that. And I think, and I know God was pleased, not that Moses was trying to lecture him, because he wasn't, and God didn't feel threatened, but God was pleased because what Moses was doing was verifying, was expressing his conviction that he knew the God he served was a faithful God who never lied, who would keep his word. He was a merciful God. And you know, we honor God when we come before him to express that. It pleases him. And it pleases him because so often his people, we just doubt. We say, God promised this, but I don't know if he will. Do you, Fred? That must really disappoint God. But when he sees somebody saying, God, I know that you will do this, it pleases him. And we've got to have that kind of faith. And finally, as well, as it's already been mentioned, Moses, his concern was, I want the best for your people because I'm tied, not at the hip, but at the heart with them. I don't want to be a great nation. I want you to do what you promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll just be a part of that. That's true greatness. And God was pleased with that.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Thank you, Pastor Mike. You know, and Moses didn't just end there in asking God to fulfill his promises toward his people. If you look at verses 31 and 32, notice where Moses goes next. He says, then Moses returned to the Lord and he said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. That's amazing. He wasn't just asking God to fulfill his promises for his people, but remove my name from the book of life if you won't forgive them. Let me be the substitute. Who do you see in that plea? You see Jesus, don't you? For sure. Pastor Fred, how does Moses' attitude in this prayer compare to that of the remnant in Revelation 12:17?
Well, the remnant have to have the same attitude. Moses was willing to give up his eternal life, hopefully to save these people that he shared his journey with. And that's going to be the same attitude of the remnant. The real commandment keepers understand that it's all about agape love, self-sacrificing love. The author of the Quarterly says, what a powerful example of self-sacrificing intercession in behalf of those who don't deserve it. And what a powerful symbol of the entire plan of salvation. It was the attitude of Moses. It was the attitude of Jesus, except in Jesus' case, he really could give his life and save people. Moses couldn't. But it has to be the same attitude of the remnant. Without that attitude, you can't really be the remnant.
Pastor Mike, could you read the on the lesson, the day's lesson, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 319, that little section down there, last paragraph?
As Moses interceded for Israel, his timidity was lost in his deep interest and love for those for whom he had, in the hands of God, being the means of doing so much. I want to interject something there. On the other hand, he was humble, and yet, in the midst of his timidity, he was bold. It says, the Lord listened to his pleadings and granted his unselfish prayer. God had proved his servant. He had tested his faithfulness and his love for that erring, ungrateful people, and nobly had Moses endured the trial. His interest in Israel sprang from no selfish motive. The prosperity of God's chosen people was dearer to him than personal honor, dearer than the privilege of becoming the father of a mighty nation. God was pleased with his faithfulness, his simplicity of heart, and his integrity, and he committed to him as a faithful shepherd the great charge of leading Israel to the promised land.
Thank you very much. You know, you've got to ask yourself the question how this should direct us, teach us how we should deal with those who've made mistakes around us, or the wayward, or the rebellious. You know, when we come to Jesus, it's true that our eyes are open. We see wrong and right. We come to see wrong and right really clearly. And we even begin to become more aware of bad or sinful behavior around us in the community where we work, around among family, friends even potentially. So these things become very clear to us. And as Christians, it can be very easy to complain about that or even judge others about them. Don't they know better? What's the matter with these people? And we can become sharp or harsh critics of individuals. But in the example of Moses, no matter what grievous thing a person does, has done, pity, compassion, and mercy should always mark our attitudes and actions. You know, it's a whole lot easier to minister to someone that you're not complaining about or criticizing, but like Jesus, trying to see and find the best in the person, the potential that they have when surrendered to Jesus Christ. Anyway, just these are important things for us to consider. We've got to move on to Tuesday's lesson, reaching souls. Pastor Fred, there are two ideas for soul winning or winning souls, sometimes people see these or can view these in conflict with each other. Why would this cause a problem? Concern?
Well, some people are really focused on community service things such as feeding the hungry. They feel this is the best outreach, the best witness. Then other people want Bible studies and evangelism, literature distribution. They see that as the best witness. And so people tend to favor one over another, and sometimes it can be a little bit of a problem.
So how do we solve the problem?
Well, we make sure we do both. We value both. And there's a quote from Ministry of Healing on Tuesday's lesson, Ministry of Healing 143, that shows that one should lead to the other. I'll just read the first half of the quote. It says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, right? That's the help, the community help, and won their confidence, and then he bade them follow me. And that would get into the teachings. And then the quote goes on to talk about the community service stuff. And if you look, you know, at the next paragraph, it says these two kingdom actions are closely intertwined. You know, social justice and evangelism, they're linked together. And not only in Jesus' ministry, but in his gospel commission. See, in Matthew 28, he says, basically, go and evangelize. But he also says, the kingdom of heaven has come near, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, and so on. And so we really have to do both.
Yeah, and it's possible. It's very possible. I wasn't going to share this, but I just wanted to share a quick story from my first church district that I had the privilege of pastoring. One of the churches in the district had a booth at the county fair every year. And this booth, at the county booth, every year they had, they promoted healthful living. Primarily, one of the major areas was cessation from smoking and from drinking. And over the years, a lot of people had come back to the booth and had thanked the church for the good work in promoting and showing the way to quitting smoking and drinking and so on. And because they themselves had had gotten victory over these things by God's grace, they came back and thanked the church. And yet, when I arrived at the church, one of the elders of the church had expressed his impatience with this, because he said we're generating no Bible studies and we've generated no baptisms from this booth. We need to quit what we're doing there and do something different. And so on one hand, I had a group of individuals that had been doing this for years and years and wanted to continue doing it. On the other hand, I had some new members that had come into the church, transferred to the church, who wanted to see results from the work, not just quitting smoking and drinking, which was good, and they acknowledged it was good, but aren't we doing this for a purpose? Is this the end, helping people quit smoking? Is that the end of why we're here? Can't we do more? And so there's a bit of problem that I faced a problem here with the church. So we met together, and I suggested, why don't we try to do both? Why don't we try to do both? I'd prayed about it, thought about it, just given it some thought. And I said, why don't we do both? Why don't we do this? Why don't we continue doing what we're doing, except while we're there, in our interaction with individuals, let's invite them to, right after the county fair, invite them to a health meeting, some health program. And whatever we decide to do, let's just invite them to that immediately afterwards. And then after the health program, the 1 or 2 week health program, let's segue into a Daniel seminar, because we'll talk about Daniel, we'll talk about his lifestyle, and then we'll talk about the prophecies that God gave Daniel, and then we'll segue into a prophecy seminar. And as I thought about that, I said, you know what? That's not a bad idea. Let's just do that. So we prayed. We set the plan, and that's what we did. And everyone ended up being really happy. We put a massage chair there, a little extra feature in the booth. So when people came by, we'd massage them. While we're massaging them, we'd talk to them about a neat health program coming up. Oh, yeah, I like the sound of that as they get in the back rub. Oh, yeah, I want to come to that. And so we promoted it in the community, gave out flyers at the county fair, signed people up, and they came, and we had a large number of individuals come to a public locale where we held this health meeting. We transitioned to the church a week later, where we continued those meetings. We invited them back a couple of weeks later for an ongoing, what we called a supper club. And the very few days later, we invited them to a Daniel seminar. And members that had been at that church for years and years had said, Chris, we've done all types of things in the community, but we've never had this many non-Seventh-day Adventists in our building, sitting at our feet, listening to the things that God has entrusted us to share with the community. And the church saw wonderful things. Another church in that district adopted the same approach. They actually started a booth at the county fair, did the same thing. And there were wonderful things that happened. Baptisms took place, and Bible studies were happening, and it was just a really good thing. So it's possible. That's just a one example, but there are multiple others in ways that we were talking about working together, using and segueing, or using different ministries and connecting together to lead people to a final decision to accept Jesus and become a part of his remnant. We're going to read a verse here about the witnessing power of good works. So Pastor Mike, could you read 1 Peter 2:12, and we'll just have you do that. I won't read my verse. The other one was Philippians 2:15 if you want to write it down. But 1 Peter 2:12, and so the question is, Pastor Mike, once you read that, what does Peter say about the witnessing power of good works done by God's people?
Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Bear with me, everybody. Yes, it says this, having your conversation or your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, people may argue against our theology, but you go out on the street and you pick up somebody who's fallen down and broken their leg. They may not care for your theology, but you help them. it's hard to argue against that. And so this is kind of what it's talking about. Go out and do something and help people, even those that don't like you, don't agree with you, and they will see something, and that can be the gateway to further things and bringing them to Christ. That's a short version there.
No, thank you, Pastor Mike. Appreciate that. Let's go to Wednesday's lesson, Grace Within the Church. And when you get to the book of Job, the beginning of the book of Job, and this is in the lesson study. I just want to read what the author says, because I think he says it better than I could say it. He says, at the beginning of the book of Job, God points to Job and his faithfulness to him as a demonstration of the goodness of God's ways in his dealings with fallen humanity. It's amazing that God allows his reputation to hang on how his people live on earth. But Paul expanded this faith God has in his saints to include you and me. So we're going to read Ephesians 2:19, and it says, now therefore, you are no longer citizens and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Pastor Fred, what do you think is included in the idea of describing the church community as the household of God, and how should this describe the influence or influence how the organized church operates?
Well, a really good family loves each other, so we should treat each other as beloved family members. And that means the values of justice, grace, and love govern everything we do as a church. Justice, grace, and love guide our leaders and how they make decisions. Justice, grace, and love guide us in how we resolve disputes that come up from time to time. Churches should be safe places, doing what we can to protect the most vulnerable, like a family would, a healthy family.
Thursday's lesson, encourage each other to good works. The author of the lesson says, even with a sincere heart, great effort, faith in God, working for the Lord can be discouraging. And often people don't seem open to the truth. And there's a lot of pain and sorrow in our world. He suggests that this is one reason that we need the church community, so that we can encourage one another and continue to move forward with this great work. As mentioned before, there's a lot of great potential in a team, a community of believers. Let's take a look at what the Bible says on that in Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Pastor Fred, if you could read that for us. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. When you're done reading, could you answer these questions? Verse 25 is best known of these verses, but what do verses 23 and 24 add to our understanding of that verse?
Hebrews 10:23 was the memory verse, by the way, and that's where we start. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
So how do verses 23 and 24, Pastor Mike, how does that add to our understanding of verse 25?
Yeah, I'd like to include verse 22 as well, because we have here a fourfold exhortation. Listen to this. Beginning in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a full heart. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. Verse 24, let us consider one another and stir one another up to good works. And then this all culminates here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So it's this fourfold thing, let us, and then exhorting one another, especially as we see the day approaching. We need to fire one another up, charge one another to be faithful, because the end is pretty soon. We've got work to do.
Yeah, and you can't do that if you don't come together.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thank you for adding that.
And Pastor Fred, how? What are some of the ways we can encourage one another, as the Bible says, toward love and good deeds?
Well, we can affirm each other's spiritual gifts. We can recruit for ministries, encourage people to be involved. We can make plans and give opportunities so more people can help. There's things we can do to get everybody together, working together, happy together.
Amen. In closing, in the teacher's comment, Pastor Fred, I'm going to come back to you because there's an interesting phrase or idea that was shared. It was called the helper's high. The helper's high. If you have just, we have a couple of, well, maybe a minute or so. Do you mind sharing with us what the helper's high is, or what is it about the helper's high that's...
Yeah, this is a high you want. Okay. First of all, research shows that people that belong to a faith community and attend religious services live longer lives on the average. So the question is why? Well, there was a study with over 3,000 volunteers who were performing acts of kindness, and they established in the study a clear cause and effect relationship that was established between helping and good health. So here's the helper's high. After performing a kind act, the volunteers sensed a rush of good feeling. That's the helper's high. And it causes a sharp reduction in stress and a release of endorphins. The initial rush of the helper's high is followed by a longer lasting period of emotional well-being. So you are doing good to yourself too when you do good to others. And then when you add joy to your service, you have a positive attitude about it, the positive effect on the giver and receiver is even greater. So you can see that learning to get that helper's high will make you live longer.
I appreciate you sharing that. It's important to consider. While ministering ministering to others isn't, and the helper's high we get from that isn't the reason we do what we do, but it's certainly there are added benefits to helping and sharing. There's no question about that. I think it's time to close here, and I want to come back to the statement I read to you from Desire of Ages at the beginning of the lesson on page 640. Just want to close with this thought. The Savior has given his precious life. Do you remember what, in order for what? The Savior has given his precious life in order to establish a church, not just any church, but a church capable of caring for sorrowful, tempted souls. I pray that that'll be our experience here, that'll be your experience in your family. Remember, it's not simply that the Church of God has a mission. It's a missional God that has a church. And may we be his hands, may we be his feet to bring a little heaven on earth to those around us by his grace. What do you say today? Amen. Glad you're part of the study today. Thank you. And those that are tuning in, glad that you were able to do so also. Don't forget, this is 13th Sabbath for you. And don't forget to give your offering. It'll go toward several really important projects there in the South Pacific Division. It's just kind of awesome and wonderful to recognize we're part of a global family and we can support and encourage one another. Don't forget also the free offer for you. It's offer C21939. And you just need to call 916-457-6511 to call in for that, or email us at csh@saccentral.org to receive that offer. Ask for CD or DVD. We'll be happy to get that to you. And then we're going to, next time we're together, we're going to be launching into a study on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, looking at these great men of faith in the Old Testament and how the Lord used them to bring revival and reformation of God's people of the past, and the lessons we can learn together for the same end. So we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you till then.